Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 17. And we're going to this evening continue our series of studies on the Ten Commandments. And as you know, for the past 6 months or so, we've been looking at different ones of the commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And so we've gotten through the first five, and tonight we're going to do number 6. So let's read Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17, and then we'll talk about our lesson. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land, which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And those are the Ten Commandments. So in our study of the Ten Commandments, we've looked at the problem of idolatry, and we've also looked at the priority that God demands in our lives. We've looked at the need to honor God's name and to keep it holy, and then also God's commandment to Israel to remember the Sabbath day. Last month, we talked about what it meant to honor our father and our mother. And tonight, we start with one of the commandments that is on within that set of commandments of prohibited things. That is, it starts getting in a prohibition. You shall not do this. You shall not do that. And we have four of those within the Ten Commandments here. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet your neighbor's stuff, whatever that might be. So let's see, did I say four? I meant five. There's five of those. And again, this is the part of the Ten Commandments that deals with loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that love does no harm toward one's neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And he talks about, you know, whatsoever things that are said in the Ten Commandments, all of those things have reference to loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. The first four commandments had to do with loving God. And then the last six commandments have to do with loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so this evening we're going to talk about the problem of murder and how that this is one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder is what the New King James Version says. Now, several other translations, some of the older translations, will say, thou shalt not kill. And I think that's the King James Version that mentions that. But that's really not exactly what is being talked about in this passage. And we'll look at the meaning of this in just a few moments. But let's think about the need for this commandment in our society today. According to the U.S. Department of Justice, in the year 2011, there were 14,610 murders in the United States. This is down from a high of 23,760 in the year 1992. The same report stated the following, quote, in 2011, the murder rate for males was 7.4 homicides per 100,000 males, or an estimated 11,370 male homicide victims. The murder rate for females in 2011 was 2.0 homicides per 100,000 females, or about 3,240 female homicide victims. And so you can see that the rate for males is much higher than the rate for females, and that's something that we ought to consider, guys, because perhaps there are things about us, the way that God made us, that make us a little bit more aggressive, and that we need to be a little bit more careful about some of these things. That's not to say that women don't commit murder, too. They do. There are some that do that. But nevertheless, we certainly need to pay attention to God's Word in this regard. The report further says that from 2002 to 2011, young adults ages 18 to 24 had the highest homicide rate of any age group. And so not only do we males need to pay attention to God's Word when it comes to this, but those who are in the age range of 18 to 24 need to pay attention to this, because according to the report, that's one of the highest age groups, that is the highest age group of those who commit murder in this country. And so while there has been some progress made toward reducing the murder rate in our country, there is still work to do. And much of that work could be accomplished if we would be bold about teaching God's commandments, and particularly the sixth commandment that we have here as part of the Ten Commandments. And so we'd like to look at this sixth commandment tonight, and we'll look at four different points in that regard. First of all, we'll note the verb in the Ten Commandments, in the sixth commandment. Secondly, we'll look at vindication of this commandment. Third, the vitality of the commandment. And then finally, the values that are associated with this commandment. First of all, this verb, what does it mean? Is it thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not do murder? Well, many translations say, or some translations say, thou shalt not kill. But kill isn't really the right word. The word here is the word for murder. And there's two different words used in the Hebrew language to indicate that. Just as in English, we have a word that indicates that there's a difference between killing and murder. And you say, well, what is the difference in that? Well, for example, if someone were to commit murder, then justice would demand that they would be put to death as well. And we'll talk about that in point number two. But we'll think about that a little bit more in a moment. But putting someone to death as the result of a crime, that is, as a punishment for the crime, isn't the same thing as murder. And the Bible recognizes that distinction. Kill wouldn't be consistent with the rest of the Mosaic Law, because there were many commandments in the Mosaic Law that commanded the leaders of the nation to put people to death as a result of certain violations of the law. For example, in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, under the Mosaic law, it was, that is, adultery was a crime that was punishable by death. And so, thou shalt not murder here in Exodus chapter 20 does not come into conflict with this other law, which says that you are to kill someone who commits adultery. Moreover, this commandment was intended for those who were murderers, not those who accidentally caused the death of other people. And so you might be out in the field working and your axe handle slips off and it goes backwards and it hits somebody in the head and that kills them. Well, you have killed them, but you haven't murdered them, because there was not an intention to kill them there. It was an accident. And so there's a difference between killing and murder. In Numbers chapter 35 and verses 9 through 34, there is set forth a definition of what was considered murder and what wasn't. And there's various different scenarios and situations that you can read in that passage that defines these things. Murder was something that one did out of hatred or enmity or craftiness. If you look at Numbers chapter 35 and verses 20 and 21 real quick, we'll notice that together. Numbers chapter 35 and verses 20 and 21. This is part of the Mosaic Law, Numbers 35 verses 20 and 21. And so listen to this. If he pushes him out of hatred or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. And so murder is defined in the Mosaic Law. And so as we read that, we get a better idea of what this commandment is about. You shall not murder. What does that mean? You shall not kill someone out of hatred or out of enmity or out of trying to, get rid of them in some way. No, that's murder. And the person that does that is a murderer. So as we think about this commandment, it's not thou shalt not kill. It really is you shall not commit murder. And so this commandment is speaking about murder and not just killing. But then secondly, we see that there's a certain vindication in this command, a certain condemnation of the person who is committing murder. And there was a punishment that was associated with murder. The penalty for murdering another person was that the person who did the murder had to be put to death. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God establishes this law right after the flood. He says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, he made man." And so God desired that people who committed murder be put to death for that murder, because they've done something so heinous as to forfeit their own life. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12, we have this same penalty mentioned. "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death." And so when there is an intention to kill someone and that intention is followed up upon and that person kills another person, then the penalty for that, according to the Word of God, is death. And so we shouldn't desire to murder other people because we would be forfeiting our own life by so doing that. However, you may ask, well, was there a certain judicial process that they went through in order to determine whether or not someone had committed murder or whether it was an accident or what was the situation there? And the answer is yes. It wasn't just you see somebody commit murder and you kill them nilly-willy like that. No, there was a process, a judicial process, that had to be observed underneath the old law. And so we see that process in Numbers chapter 35 and verses 9 through 34. Now we're not going to read all of that, but I will summarize it for you. If someone was killed, then basically what God did is he provided certain cities of refuge. And there were three initially, and then there were added another three for a total of six. And so that these cities were a place that somebody who killed somebody else could flee to in order to have some protection against the avenger of blood. And the avenger of blood was someone who was appointed by the family to take vengeance against someone who killed one of their family members. And so these cities were designed to protect those who killed somebody unaware. Numbers chapter 35 and verse 15. But there had to be witnesses in order to convict someone of murder. And Numbers chapter 35 and verse 30 says, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die." So, for one to be put to death for murder, there had to be at least two witnesses against him in order for him to be put to death. And that was a way to protect people from, just random accusations. Well, he murdered so-and-so, well, then just one person, I'm sorry, you know, we can't help you. You've got to have more than just one witness, because it's just he said against he said, you know, one against another. But God said, no, that's not the way we're going to handle it. We're going to have at least two witnesses. And then, even on top of that, the congregation was to judge the circumstance and the situation. In Numbers 35 and verse 24, we read, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. If the man was found not guilty of murder, then he was to remain in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Numbers chapter 35 and verse 25. And then after the high priest died, he could return to his own land. If he was found guilty of murder, according to Deuteronomy 19 and verses 11 through 13, he was to be immediately put to death for the murder that he committed. Now, who carried out the punishment? That may be a question that sometimes we ask. Well, once a man was found guilty, then he was to be taken and delivered to the hands of the avenger of blood. And like I said earlier, every family had a person that they selected to be the avenger of blood. And the avenger of blood was a person who was a kinsman to the one who was slain, and then he was the one who was to put the murderer to death. It was his job to pursue and kill the one who had slain his relative. If he found this man outside of a city of refuge, he could put him to death without any consequences. If the killer was found guilty, then this one was responsible for putting him to death as well. But there were some restrictions on the avenger of blood. He was not to take this action out of enmity. He was not to take this action out of hatred for this person that he was putting to death. He was not to take this action out of any kind of opposition to him, other than the fact that he was guilty of murdering a member of his family. And moreover, the congregation of Israel was not to take any satisfaction in putting the murderer to death. That is, to feel good about it. They were not to feel that way. In Numbers chapter 35 and verse 31, the Bible says, moreover, you shall not take satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. So the idea there is to prevent people from having those emotions that often do lead us to commit murder. And the idea here is to teach Israel that we're not punishing anyone out of a deep desire, you know, to get some kind of satisfaction or to get revenge or something like that. But this is simply a system of justice. And that those who were involved in this system of justice were to execute this individual as a matter of justice and not as a matter of personal vengeance against them. And so there's a certain vindication implied in the sixth commandment. But then let's look at the vitality of the sixth commandment. That is, the life of it. Is it something that we should respect today? Is this sixth commandment something that continues on? And the answer, of course, is yes. The sixth commandment survives under the new covenant. It continues to be sinful to murder people, right? And it is wrong to do that. Jesus says that the desire to murder comes from the heart. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, for within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Paul says that those, Paul says that those who have a reprobate mind do such things. Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. He also includes murder among the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 that keeping hatred in our heart for a brother is murder. and such a one does not have eternal life abiding in him. And so even hatred, if that is reserved within our heart against someone, then we are, at least within our hearts, we are murderers. Well, what about the punishment for murder today underneath the new covenant? Well, under the new covenant, the government is charged with judging such cases and executing such punishments. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 4, we read that the government is the minister of God to us for good. But if we do that which is evil, we should be afraid, because the government does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So God has authorized the government to put to death individuals who would commit murder and other crimes that would be that would merit that kind of penalty. And the Bible supports that. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die." So the Apostle Paul, who was under house arrest at that time, said, "Look, if I've committed anything worthy of death, you should go ahead and put me to death." And so the question of whether or not the Bible supports the death penalty is answered in the affirmative here, that the Bible does support the death penalty, and the Bible is where that comes from. Well, Paul acknowledged that the government's authority to punish him by death was given by God if he had committed such offenses. But under the new covenant, we have mercy and we have grace. And we ask the question, can a murderer be forgiven? And the answer to that question is yes. Paul himself was involved in putting to death people that did not deserve to die. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, he said that he voted for death against Christians. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he said that he was, quote, "before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Peter talked to those in Acts chapter 2 who were standing there listening to that gospel sermon. And he said that you, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and kill Jesus. And so they were guilty of murdering Jesus. Nevertheless, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there were people in that audience who were guilty of putting Jesus to death, of murdering him, and yet they could obtain forgiveness of sins even though they had been guilty of the sin of murder. So under the new covenant, there is mercy and there is grace and there is opportunity for us to be forgiven. And just because somebody commits murder doesn't necessarily mean that they are damned or condemned forever. They can be forgiven of that sin just as anyone can be forgiven of any sin that he or she may commit if there is repentance on their part. But then finally this evening, let's look at the values associated with the sixth commandment. What is the primary import of this command? And as we think about that, we understand that God places tremendous value upon human life. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17, there are listed seven things that God hates. And God actually does hate some things. And one of the things that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. You see, God valued innocent life so greatly that those who were guilty of taking that innocent life were to pay with their own life. He valued innocent life so greatly that those who were innocent were given, innocent were given a place to take refuge as well. And so those who took life were to be put to death, and that's how much God values life. And those who are innocent are given a place to go to so that they can have refuge. That's how much God values life. Think again about the number of witnesses that needed to be involved. Not just one, but at least two witnesses, and preferably three. That's how much God values life. He doesn't want an innocent person to pay the penalty for something he didn't do. And in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verses 9 through 10, we read these words: "If thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then thou shalt add three more cities for thee, besides these three, that innocent blood be not shed in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance, and so blood be upon thee." God didn't want anyone who was innocent to die. He wants the innocent to live and to enjoy life, and so he values life. And that's the importance of this commandment. Today, we must understand and respect the value of innocent life as well. God is a God of life, not a God of death. And he desires for us to have life. Choose life that you may live, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Under Christ, God loved us so much that he gave us eternal life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And Jesus wants us to have the abundant life. John chapter 10 and verse 10. And so the sixth commandment teaches us the value of human life. Well, I hope this evening, as we've studied this sixth commandment, that you've learned a few things about what the Bible teaches in reference to the command, "Thou shalt not murder." There is the verb of the sixth commandment. This isn't just about killing, but it is about murdering, taking innocent human life. We've looked at the vindication of the command, that there was a judicial system that was involved in this. It wasn't just you go out and get revenge willy-nilly. No, there was a process that they needed to follow in order to put the murderer to death. We've seen the vitality of this command, that under the new covenant, we are still commanded not to murder people, and that the government is now responsible for punishing the wicked who behave in this way. And finally, we've seen the values associated with this commandment, and that is that God really does value innocent life, and he wants us to value innocent life as well. And so this evening, as we think about having life, God wants each one of us to have a great life. He wants us to have the abundant life that comes through Jesus Christ, and he wants us to have eternal life with him in heaven once this life is over. Are you ready to have that eternal life? If you are not a Christian this evening, then you can prepare yourself for eternal life by believing in the Word of God, repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins. That will prepare you. That will forgive you of all of the sins that you've committed. And that will bring you into a state of reconciliation with God so that you can have an abundant life here and eternal life in the next life. Yes, as we mentioned earlier, even those who are guilty of murder can have the forgiveness of sins. And that is something that we should take advantage of, each one of us, so that we can be with God eternally in heaven one day. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who is a Christian and it realizes this very evening that, well, if God can forgive me of murder, then he can forgive me of anything. And you realize that maybe you've done some things in your life that you're not so proud of, and that you realize this evening you can be forgiven of those things. And you want to come forward and ask for forgiveness this evening. We stand ready to help you with those requests. And whatever your need may be, you can have God's forgiveness this very night. If you have that need, won't you come now while we sing this song of encouragement?